If you would open your copy of God's Word again to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We continue to spend time with Jesus' instruction and when you pray. So we'll begin from the beginning of the prayer in verse 9, and we'll read through verse 12, where we'll be spending our time this morning. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Let's pray. Our Father, we need to hear your word now. And we need to hear it with the ears of faith. We need to see it with the eyes of faith, the eyes of the heart, Lord. And so we ask for the illuminating, enlightening power of your Spirit now, that we would understand and heed your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. As we walk through this prayer, as we have been walking through this prayer, we see that our Lord intends to bring correction and instruction to orient us away from ourselves and towards God, to lay out for us the appropriate priorities and pattern in prayer. And so we've seen the first three petitions call our eyes up to God and all of his majesty and his glory, deserving of all honor and glory. And we see the desire that ought to be in every born-again child of God to see his kingdom come here and now and finally in the consummation of all things, and the cry of every true Christian that the will of God would be done in our lives increasingly, just as it is done perfectly in heaven at all times. And then we see that he shifts in the instruction, as we saw Chad opened up for us last week, that we turn to our personal needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And then we come to the next request in verse 12. And that's where we're going to be spending our time this morning. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus is going to give us instruction here as he instructs us on the normal life of prayer in a believer. He's going to instruct us this morning on the issue of how we deal with the reality of ongoing sin in our lives as believers. How do we deal with ongoing sin in the Christian life? You see, there's two initial assumptions we need to see in this prayer. Two initial assumptions to understand the why of the prayer. The first assumption is that we still sin. Though we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and as we've come to trust in Jesus Christ, we see that we've been born again by the Spirit of God. We've been given new hearts, hearts that are no longer hearts of stone, but hearts that are living, that are sensitive to His Word, that have affections that move us towards Him, not just away from Him, that have desires that want to obey Him, not reject His commands. And though we've been given new identities, we see that once we were completely lost, that we were in bondage to sin, that we were indeed dead in trespasses and sins, but in His redeeming work, as it's applied to us by the Spirit, in regeneration, in new birth, we who were dead have been brought to life. And we've been united to Christ by faith. And now we've been seated with Him even in the heavenly places. And all spiritual blessings are ours in Him. We now have the fundamental identity of holy ones, saints amongst the people of God because of Jesus Christ and what He has done in the plan of God for us. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering a new obedience in us. And yet, we see the testimony of Scriptures here implicit in this reality. We still sin. In light of all those glorious truths, we still sin. Remember, this is the prayer of a Christian. This is the prayer of a child of God. Remember how it begins, "Our Father." And the only people on planet Earth who call upon God as their Father are those who have trusted for all of their hope in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, who have been declared righteous in God's sight by faith. And adopted into the family of God, not because they deserved it, because of His abundant mercy. This is the prayer of a Christian, and yet we may be, but we shouldn't be, surprised at the initial assumption. We still sin. Those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, those who've been given new life in Jesus Christ, still sin. And when we pray to our Father, we acknowledge that. But the second assumption is not just that we still sin, but the assumption is that we still sin daily. You'll notice that these second three petitions, it's kind of the second half of this prayer, all connected in a way that the first aren't. You'll see there in verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then as we turn to verse 12, "And forgive us our debts." And then in verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation." These three requests are tied together in the reality of our daily need. "Give us this day our daily bread" carries through into these last two requests as well. The initial assumption of this prayer is not just that we still sin in one way, as amazing as that is, but also that we still sin daily. Notice the "and." "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts." We should not be surprised at that reality. Indeed, the prayer itself impresses it upon us. For who of us could pray with sincerity and honesty and integrity those opening three requests without coming to an acknowledgement and a conviction of our daily sin? Who of us could pray, "Hallowed be your name, Father. today in all the earth and in every possible way, and yet not recognize how we fall short in giving the honor that is due to His name in our actions and in our feelings and in our thoughts. Who of us could cry, "Your kingdom come, God, your kingdom come," without acknowledging the gaps that still exist between life and the kingdom as it's laid out for us in the scriptures and our own lives, that still, though they're increasingly conformed to His will, yet still fall short of it? Who of us could pray, "Your will be done," with sincerity and integrity, desiring that it would be done in us without acknowledging that we fail in here and here and here to do His will? After all, how does Jesus summarize the will of God for our lives but by this? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. Just put that up before the eyes of your hearts as the Spirit shines the light of conviction, and we see that though as believers we genuinely love the Lord our God, our love falls short, and any falling short is indeed sin. And Jesus summarizes our response towards our neighbor. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves, and yet if we're honest, as we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we recognize in us as believers, though there is a real love of neighbor, there is not a perfect love of neighbor. Too often we are constrained in our love. We hold back our love. We act in ways that are indeed selfish. And so we see that we still sin, and indeed we sin daily. The next thing we see in this prayer is that all such sin is conceived of in terms of debt. In terms of debt. You see that there in verse 12 where Jesus instructs us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." When He's teaching the same prayer over in Luke, He just simply says, "Forgive us our sins." But here, He uses the figure, the concept of debt to help us understand what is happening when we sin. When we sin, we are accumulating a debt towards God. For we have failed to render the obedience that He is owed, and in failing to render the obedience that He is owed, we accumulate for ourselves a penalty according to that failure. For He is holy and righteous and good. We need to reflect on what daily prayer for forgiveness of our debts teaches us about that debt. So we see in this prayer that we have debt. Remember, this is the instruction for us as believers who call upon God as our Father in Jesus Christ our Lord by the power and prompting of the Holy Spirit. We cry out, "Abba, Father." We call to our Father and we pray, "Forgive us our debts." You remember the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like this. There was a king, and he decided to settle accounts with his servants. And so he went about settling accounts with his servant, and he called to account one particular servant who owed him 10,000 talents. And when he called for that servant to repay his debt. The servant cried out, "Please, give me time. I will pay the debt." But the first thing we see from that parable that Jesus is instructing us, and that we are acknowledging when we pray this prayer, is that our debt is immense. Our debt is immense. You see, in the parable, Jesus uses a number that is absolutely insane. 10,000 talents. We have no idea what a talent is because we don't use talents. But most likely what a talent is a talent is 20 years' wages for a laborer. And so what this debt is, in the case of this servant, is 200,000 years' wages for a laborer. Our debt is not just immense, but it's unpayable. You know, so the servant says, just have patience with me, give me time, I'll pay it. But the audience hearing Jesus instruct them knows from the beginning that this debt is unpayable. We're talking about 200,000 years of laboring wages. So it is with our debt against God because of our sin. Our debt is unpayable. And yet we're taught in the gospel how an unpayable debt can be covered through the perfect life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, bearing for us in our place our condemnation, our curse, the wrath of God that we deserved. Paul says, the record of debt that stood against us, God set it aside, nailing it to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a debt, and the debt cannot be paid. We need to be released from that debt. So in the parable, when the king releases the servant from that debt, we know and we understand the immensity and the impossibility of payment. We know that that is the only course of action, the only way forward. The only provision will be if that debt can be forgiven. Jesus wants us to understand that even as believers, our sin is accruing for us new debt. And that debt must be dealt with. But he does not want us to sit under that reality. He wants us to enjoy the communion and fellowship that God intended for us to have by experiencing, not just once, but ongoingly, indeed daily, the release from that debt that comes through asking for forgiveness from our Father. We might be thinking, based on all those realities that we talked about earlier, the glory of our new identity in Jesus, the fact that the legal sentence has been passed, the declaration of justification, not guilty, righteous in Jesus because of his satisfying death on the cross and his righteousness in life credited to our account, the once for all declaration, not guilty. Because of that, why would we need again to ask for forgiveness on an ongoing basis? Hasn't the provision for sin been made once for all, Hebrews says? Once for all, sin has been dealt with on the cross of Christ. That is absolutely right and true. But one thing that's helped me this week, as I've been studying this passage and trying to understand the connection between that reality and this clear teaching of our Lord, that the life of the Christian is one wherein we need to come to our Father, not just occasionally, but daily, to ask for forgiveness. How do we understand those two things together? And the thing that's helped me is to understand our approach. For someone who is an unbeliever, maybe that's you this morning, you approach God as a guilty criminal. We summarize some of the realities about you that the scriptures unfold that are very unflattering, and all of us shared in them prior to our new birth. The realities of being dead in trespasses and sin. The reality of being under condemnation because we have broken the law of God in our hearts, minds, and lives. In that state, God invites you to come to Him, but He doesn't invite you as a father. He stands over you as a judge. And the glory of the gospel is that as you approach with nothing in your hands except your sin that renders you guilty and liable to God's judgment, He as a judge has provided in Jesus to deal with your sin, both its guilt and its power. And so He speaks to you even this morning, guilty sinner, come. Turn from your sin and rest in Jesus Christ. And then He not only cleanses you from sin, He not only covers your guilt, He not only brings forgiveness, but He welcomes you into His family, and where you were His enemy, He calls you His child. But now in that relationship, there is an ongoing need to approach Him as your Father and deal with the reality of ongoing sin. So it might help us to think about a little girl in a human family. A little girl whose sin she's clearly disobeyed her earthly father, and she knows it, she feels convicted. And here's the thing, she might fully understand because she knows her dad, and she knows that he is a Christian, and so he is called to a life of forgiveness, and she knows his character because she's his daughter, and she's walked with him for 8 or 9 or 20 years. She knows that he will forgive her when she comes to him and asks, as she comes and confesses and says, "Dad, will you forgive me?" But that knowledge would be ridiculous if from it she said, "Therefore, I don't need to go. Everything's good. I'll just carry on," as if the relationship is all that it was, because she knows that's not true. She knows that as she celebrates time with her dad, as they have meals together, as they do things, always that conviction will remain there. The relationship is not good. Just because she knows that he will forgive does not mean that everything is good until she has come and asked for forgiveness. all sin in our lives, brothers and sisters, must be dealt with. It must be. And God in his kindness has called you today to this reality, to this prayer. He doesn't want you to just go on in some kind of vague understanding of forgiveness that you've received, and he doesn't want you to just go on in some kind of vague comfort because you know that he will forgive. No, all the glory of the redemption that's been accomplished in Jesus, that's been applied to you at your conversion, you are to experience daily. The glory of the provision that's been made in the cross of Jesus Christ is for you now and today. He wants you to hear those words again. As you come, as you bring your real sin to him today, daily, and you confess it before him, and again, trusting that the provision of Jesus on the cross is sufficient to make satisfaction for your sin, that his blood indeed is sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, on that basis, and that basis, you come today to your Father and you say, Father, forgive us our debts. He tells you to pray it because he intends to do it. He tells you to pray it, beloved, because he intends to do it. He intends for you to hear again the words of the king in the parable. Your debt is forgiven. You are released. Go free. And so we must pray daily. As we relate to our Father in heaven, how's your Christian walk going? Do you feel a distance from your Heavenly Father? Feel as though you're under his frown? Do you feel as though the communion is broken? Are you coming to him every day to ask for fresh application of the blood to your conscience? That afresh today you would again know that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, that you would again hear his words, you're released, you're free. Because that's what he's called you to. And I think it is a testimony of our misplaced priorities that we are more likely, I think, to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, whatever it is, whatever little need it is through the day, then forgive us our debts. Then forgive us our debts. The Lord intends to cultivate hearts of thanksgiving and joy in us as we obey his call to call on him daily for forgiveness from our sins. He promises in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are called by that promise to come to him again and again. You see the final half of verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. You remember that the parable doesn't end with a glorious release from that unpayable, impossible debt. In the parable, the one who's been released from that debt turns. And though a fellow servant owes him but 3 months' wages in comparison to 200,000 years of wages, he refuses forgiveness. And what he's teaching us in that parable is that it is impossible, for a true child of God to come repentantly understanding the unpayable debt of sin that weighs over against his leisure and receive the forgiveness of God on account of Jesus Christ, and then to turn and to refuse forgiveness to his neighbor. It's not possible. Do you pray it like this? Because you're supposed to. You're supposed to pray this. You're supposed to actually approach your Father and say, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors," and mean it. And mean it. It's real. And indeed, it is a work of grace in the life of the believer that increases your confidence towards God that He is indeed at work in you when you release the debts of those who have offended you. We're not going to spend a lot of time reflecting on our forgiveness of our neighbors, but you can go back and listen to Jeff Shala's sermon on forgiveness if you need to reflect on that side of things increasingly. None of us comes even close to understanding the immensity of the debt that we have toward God because of our sin. And yet one of the reasons I think that Jesus calls us to pray in this way is that if we are to get a genuine sense of it, we need to return to it daily. To daily come back to this reality that we still sin. That our sins incur debt. And that our debt must be dealt with. We come to our Father as we've sinned against Him and ask again, "Forgive us our debts." And He intends us to pursue our joy in it. You think of David. After he's sinned grievously against God, and he cries out for forgiveness, but not just that, he cries out that the Lord would restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Some of us in our Christian lives have low levels of joy because we neglect this clear provision for the dealing with of our sins. And when sins are undealt with in the life of a Christian, when they're unconfessed, when they're covered over, when they're hidden away, our joy is stifled. The relationship is hindered. The clouds grow dark over the smile of God, not because He's against us, but because He's for us. He will not leave you in those sins. He says, "Child, let's deal with them. Child, come to me today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today again, come and have your ledger wiped clean." Experience the reality of forgiveness today, that there may be nothing between us, child. That our communion might be sweet. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Let's pray. Father. I pray that even now, you'd be calling wayward children to return to you in repentance. Lord, that you'd be calling those who have been walking with just a low level guilt, with conviction that's undealt with sin that's not been brought before you, Lord, that you would call us again to come today and every day. And here, child, you are forgiven in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.